Hey, thanks for that rich introduction. And wow, that was fun. But no, it really is a privilege. Just just God is in control. He's sovereign. Salvation belongs to Him. And it's just really amazing. Just meeting Will, fall 2013 when he moved in as a freshman. Then what, 2016 fall, Peyton. That's a few months after he'd moved in. I was invited by someone else to speak at his neighbor house fraternity as some guest speaker. They have someone come in from the outside once a semester, and I mean, I could have been a heretic for all he knew, not him, but some other guy who, anyways. But by God's grace, I was able to start hanging out with the neighbor house guys and speak to them, and so yeah. Then I'm like, oh, McClure Paxton, you know Will McClure? That's my brother. It's like, no way. And then I remember this guy. So Will was super embarrassed of Peyton because Will's freshman year, his crazy younger brother, Peyton, goes in wearing some weird hat to the EIU football game. And it's like, sit down, Peyton. It's good stuff. So I remember that about Peyton. I was like, dude, I remember that guy. I like that guy. So, but then meeting Ben this year and made it to the second round of the co-ed basketball playoffs with that guy. Then that guy was on fire, and I was definitely not. So, anyways, but it really is a privilege to be here, and I'm honored that I'd be invited to come bring God's precious word to you all. And so yeah, there's a lot of things on my heart, but yeah, if you all would open up to Luke 4, 1 through 13. Luke 4, 1 to 13, and I'll get to reading that. But first is, I want to talk a little bit about identity and temptation. So when I think about the St. Louis Cardinals, I'm not very tempted to like them. But I know Peyton McClure over there, but I don't know, sometimes honestly it is tempting. 11 and 11. 11 championships by the year 2011, and the Cubs, man, just like, I moved up here 10 years ago, and I'm like, all right, go Cubs. 2008 they were pretty good, and then so I don't know what happened after that, but then they actually got a championship. But anyways, so I'm still not too tempted to like the Cards too much, but that's all right. Cards fans in here? Oh, Cubs fans! Woo, let's go, Cubbies! Sorry, Peyton, man, you're in a church like this, huh? Woo! Woo! All right. But oh, Dodgers, oh my. But all right, before I direct us into too much out of control, let me pray for us. So Father, thank you so much for being able to rejoice and have fun with your people. Thank you for your precious word. Lord, we can plant the seeds, we can water it, but only you make things grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would, Lord, fill me, fill us, help us. May you meet with us here, speak to our hearts. We are weak, weak people, and you are infinitely strong. I pray that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we're singing the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Oh, thanks for leaving me the words up here. Hey, I just looked down. That's good stuff. I kind of want to title the message, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." But it's a little more catchy than "'Trust in Jesus' Righteousness." But anyways, just the words right there. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word." And so that's really a lot of what this message is about, to trust in Jesus, but specifically trusting in Jesus' righteousness credited to us through faith in Christ alone. So I want us to see how Jesus lived. He didn't just come and die and raise again. First, he lived 33 years of perfect righteousness, fully obeying the law that we fully disobeyed. He fulfilled all righteousness through all the temptations we failed utterly, but Jesus perfectly obeyed them all so that he would give his record to us. And he endured temptation for us. And so I want us to see that today. So if you'd open up to Luke 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 1, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jenny, thanks for the coffee. It's good. So this is an amazing passage, and there's a lot here. But overall, I really want us to see this, as simple as it is since Jesus is our righteousness, trust him. And so one thing we need to ask is why did the Holy Spirit give us this passage here? What is he wanting to communicate to us? And often it can be said, and rightly so, but it's a secondary thing, not primary, secondary, but it's very important. But as we notice, with every single temptation that Jesus has, that the devil tempts Jesus with, Jesus responds with deep trust in God's word. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and then chapter 6, and then chapter 6. And so we see this model here of trusting in the word of God and faith. And we're so tempted in so many ways. But he, and we all fail, but he perfectly obeys. But he uses God's word and fully trusts God's word. And even when in verses 10 and 11, Satan twists God's word, Jesus identifies that. And he uses God's word. So we need to also use God's word when we are tempted. But more importantly than trusting the word of God, we need to trust the Son of God. Both are necessary. That's why it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. So both. So primarily it's trusting in Jesus and then in his word. And what I mean by trusting in Jesus is trusting Jesus' perfect record, trusting our sin debt to him and what he has done for us. And that's highly connected to his word. It's hard to separate those. But so it's really amazing just that Jesus trusts the word of God as we should, but more than anything, we need to trust in Jesus and his righteousness provided to us. All right, now let me back up to verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Okay. It's really interesting, and at times, honestly, it's rubbed me wrong. Like, why would the Spirit lead Jesus into suffering, into the wilderness? And just thinking, you know, and just wrestling with pain and suffering and just, I don't know, all the trials that you all have been through. But with Pastor Dave and Josh and just intense. And so there's different trials that people go through, more than we could even name here. And just, but just that God, he really is in control of these things. And and he allows or directs things in our lives for his sovereign purposes, and we have to trust in him. And so here we see that God, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. That seems, why would he do that? He's a son of God. Just why is he not sitting in a castle and just being served? And then he's going to die on a cross? What? He shouldn't do this. And so this passage here is deeply connected to the wilderness wanderings and to the Israelites' sin. When they were tested, God tested them to see what was in their heart. But he wanted to teach them to rely upon him in the midst of pain and suffering, to trust in him that he's enough. And that man does not live on bread alone. And then Matthew talks about how we shall, in addition, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so just a side note here, just through whatever pain, suffering you might be going through, I encourage you to fight to believe God's goodness, that no matter what, he is good. But Satan wants you to question God's goodness. If you're a child of God, why would he do this to you? Does he really love you? Obviously not, because this is just what happened here. And it's so easy to believe that. And that leaves us into joylessness and sin and misery, not trusting in God and his goodness. So now moving on, we see here that in the context of, you know, is the Israelites, they failed miserably. When they were tested, they failed. And before that, Adam and Eve, when they were tested, they failed. And so backing up some, going into chapter 3, it's interesting connection here is that, and I don't want to spend too much time here, but before all this, so in a sense, Satan seems to be attacking, to some degree, Jesus' identity, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, twice. Before that, Jesus' baptism in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's who you are, the affirmation of Jesus' identity. And Satan wants to undo that. If you are the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, blah, 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 do this, do that. Satan is nasty, and he wants us to turn against God. We must trust in him and in his goodness. So the Father affirms, "You are my beloved Son." And then skipping the genealogy, then we go to the temptation, is if you're the Son of God. So with the affirmation of who Jesus is, and then the testing of who Jesus is, between that, there's this genealogy. It's like, oh, why is this here? And then, so it traces it from Jesus all the way back down to our verse 38. Adam, the Son of God. So it's really interesting that in the context of the wilderness wanderings, in the connection here, we see that Adam and Eve failed, the Israelites failed, we all, you all, me, I have failed, we have all failed. But Jesus comes and he's doing something new. It's a new battle, and he's doing something for a new people. And Jesus is coming, and more than anything, this is it. And I stinking love this, that word stinking, that's for you, Peyton. Stinking animal. Sorry. If you know him, you've heard those words come out of his mouth. But stinking love this. So here's the thing. With all these temptations, and there's more than this, but three are recorded here, we see this. We have failed. When we're tempted, and there's three things that a commentator pointed out with these temptations, is that the devil tempts Jesus with provision, you know, the food, and then tempts him with power. Hey, you'll get all this power authority if you worship me. Tempts Jesus with protection. But through all of this, Jesus remains faithful. And where are they going with that? Sorry about that. So with Jesus' righteousness here, this is what I was getting at, is that with all these temptations, these various temptations of provision, power, protection, we all fail. And we're like, okay, yeah, we want the provision. We want the power. We want the protection in exchange for trusting God and who He is. But Jesus, He is the victor. He is the conqueror. He comes. And for us, He fully obeys God's laws so that His righteous record that we've all failed under temptation. We are worthless. We deserve condemnation. But Jesus is worthy, fully righteous, in perfect conformity to the will of God. And He endures this suffering and temptation, and He's victorious through it, so that you and I can have the same exact record in God's sight. So when God looks at you, what does He see? If you are in Christ, He sees that righteous record of Jesus on you. Jesus always did what the Father wanted. He always loved what God loved, hated what God hated, wanted what God wanted. I can't say that about myself. I'm like the opposite. And you are too. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely, declared righteous freely by His grace. Such good news. He has come to rescue us. He is the true champion. The Cubs, Cardinals, they are not. Neither one of them. Us, none of us. We're all false saviors. We can't save ourselves. He's the true Savior. He's the true rescuer. And so that's really what this passage is about, is that we all have failed. Jesus has conquered, but He's done this for us. It really is absolutely amazing. And then one thing I want to highlight here is this. Go down to verse 10. And we've got to dial in with this, is that Satan twists God's word. So with the temptations, Jesus uses God's word once, then twice, and the last time, yes, He does it again. But with this last temptation, Satan also uses God's word, but he twists it to be used to, instead of trusting God, to test God. But since Jesus is perfect and righteous, he realizes this. But there's a lot of times when we don't realize and we fail, so we've got to trust in Christ. But I want us to notice here, and this is very important, very important. And it can wreck our lives, is that God's word has come. And if you are in Christ, He says, you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Not because of your performance, but because of Jesus' performance for you. But Satan, he wants to destroy you. Think about this. What if Jesus would have believed Satan's lie? Oh, am I a child of God? Or I'm going to do this to prove that I really am the son of God. And I'm going to. Okay, yeah, I can make stone become bread. I can escape this testing and become a sinner. Jesus didn't do that. But here's the thing with our lives. Does Satan not work the same way toward us, God's children whom he hates? He's the father of lies. If he can't plant the seed of doubt, are you a true Christian? Are you a child of God? Yes, there's a time, there's a place in Scripture for us to test ourselves, examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, for sure. And some people, maybe even in here, I don't know you all, but some in here may need to really test themselves to see, hey, are you really in Christ? Have you really trusted Him, repented of your sins? But for those who are truly in Christ, it's like Satan wants us to believe lies. Are you a true child of God? Does He really love you? Because if Jesus would have believed a lie, He would have no ministry. He would have been sinful, and He could have rescued anyone. So before attacking our ministry to others, you don't have to be in professional ministry as your occupation, but loving your wife, your husband, your kids, your coworkers, and trying to reach other people, in your effectiveness. If you believe a lie of God, a lie of Satan concerning God's truth, what he says about you, your ministry is going to be shot. Or it's going to be hurt. And for many years, I've struggled, you know, with, am I a true Christian? What if? Like the what if? What if I'm wrong? What if I'm not? To where a lot of times that turns my eyes so much on myself and what about this? What about that? To where it's like, John, what about loving your wife and your kids and loving students? To where I'm so worried about myself, my stand before God. To where it's like, man, if I'm just, get behind me, Satan. Jesus says in Matthew there with the temptation, get behind me, Satan. And we need to do the same thing and embrace our true identity in Christ. An identity is a righteous record. You are forgiven from all your sins. You are accepted as righteous in his sight, but only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, credited to you, and received by faith alone. But that's the truth. And so as we see, there's a lot in this passage here, and Satan wants to twist God's word. And so here, excuse me. And so here's another thing that's very prevalent in our culture, and so much temptation for us right here, right now, for all of us, is a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. It's like, hey, you come to Jesus, he'll give you health. You come to Jesus, he'll give you wealth. You come to Jesus, he'll give you prosperity. That's garbage. No, he doesn't promise that. Jesus says, if you come to me, if anyone will come after me, you must deny yourselves, take up your cross daily, and follow me. But what this is, it's a gospel, a false gospel from Satan. He says, hey, I promise you wealth, health, prosperity. If you're a true child of God, you know, he doesn't want you to suffer. If you're a true child of God, you shouldn't be eating casseroles. You need to be eating steak. Maybe not that steak's wrong here. You know, but just all these things. If you're a true child of God, gather all the wealth and prosperity you can to prove to the world your status before God, that you're a child of God. Look, he's rich. So if you're his son, daughter, you should be rich. That is garbage. That's not true. This isn't going into all the things of, oh, hey, it's wrong to have wealth or this or that, but just what do we do? Who are we worshiping? What do we really love? And so Satan wants to promise us these things, but Jesus promises us a cross. We're going to follow him. There's a cross. There's a price to pay. But but with wrapping up, I want us to go to a passage. If you want to open up there, you can. If not, it's fine. But Hebrews 4. This is truly encouraging. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. So with application, what do we do? Because we're tempted daily. I'm tempted that right now. You are also in various times throughout the day. 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So we can see this. With Luke, Jesus is acting as our great high priest. He's interceding for us by overcoming Satan's temptations. He's interceding for us as the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for you do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You have been tempted in every respect, and we have miserably failed. He has been tempted in every way, yet he is without sin. And that identity of without sin is yours, believer. That is your identity given to us by God through Christ, so that without sin, we can go into before the throne of God himself, the Holy of Holies. He is holy, holy, holy. You do not enter there if you have sin on you. But through Christ, we enter sinless. And look at this strong encouragement. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God has much mercy, much grace for you in this war, and He loves you. So I encourage us to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and His righteous record given to us, just to take Him at His word. And let me pray for us. Father, thank You so much for Your precious word. And I just pray that through all the disorganization that You would just help each one of us to clearly see from this passage that Jesus is our great high priest as the Son of God who has interceded for us. His righteous record, His righteous 33 years of life lived on this earth. He died the death that we deserve. Then He rose to give us life. May we trust in Jesus, and may we renounce foolish lies. Lord, these lies from Satan. Satan wants to, Lord, he's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He can't steal our salvation, but he can steal our joy and our peace by us not believing the truth. So I pray for us, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. May You do this, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.